God's people, let's turn in God's Word to Romans chapter 11. And in Romans chapter 11, our passage that we are hearing from today is Romans 11 verses 7 through 11. Verses 7 through 11. We're going to start reading though in verse 1. So, Romans 11, verse 1, we'll read through verse 11. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. My gracious Father, how gracious You truly are, how good You are to us. You've given us of Your Son. You've revealed Yourself in Your Word. Even so that we might see Jesus all the more clearly. And Father, as we keep searching Your Word, we ask that You would give us godly hearts, receptive hearts to hear You speak to us. For that is what we are hearing in the reading and preaching of the Word. We're hearing You. And Your Word. And so, illumine our hearts and our minds by Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 11, verse 1. These are God's words. I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed Your prophets and torn down Your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek My life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for Myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And those are the words of the Lord. We learned last Lord's Day, our God has not cast away His people. That is, He has not cast away His people, Israel, the Jews, ethnic, physical Jews. He has not cast away, but there is, beloved, by the grace of God at this present time, verse 5, a remnant, that is, there's a remaining people from among the Jews that He's calling in and He's bringing in, and He has not cast away. This is what we heard already, and that's that the rejection of Israel by the Lord is not total. There's a remnant. There's a remaining people. But even in the present time, there's a remnant that remains. Our God is not finished with Israel. Even today, there were Jews in Paul's day, Paul included, who were coming to faith. You see it in verse 1. Paul, he was coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That we learned also continues today. And so, but many have turned, many have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we come to our passage this morning and consider a little more on this topic of the not total casting away of the Jews. That means there are some who have been cast away. There are some who have been rejected. A vast majority of them have been rejected. But not all. That is not total. The first point this morning is the darkening of Israel. The darkening of Israel. Verse 7, it says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. The rest were blinded. Verse 10, using similar language, let their eyes be darkened. That's where we get the first point from right there, you can see. But how does verse 7 begin? What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. They didn't find it. They did not obtain what they sought after, the Jews, the ethnic, physical Jews, what they were seeking. Well, what were they trying to find? What were they seeking? What were they trying to obtain? It doesn't say, does it? There in verse 7. Well, if you remember, we've already been told this in Romans. The context, again, the context is king. This is how we interpret. They were trying to obtain righteousness. This goes all the way back to chapter 9. What they were trying to obtain. A righteousness of works according to the law of God. Romans 9 verse 30. And reading through verse 33, it says, what shall we say then that Gentiles who did not pursue, what are they pursuing? Pursue righteousness, have attained to righteousness? Even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, that's the ethnic, physical Jews, Israel pursuing the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. But as it were, by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him, that's Christ, will not be put to shame. And then you go to chapter 10, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's the Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What did Israel not do? They did not submit to godly righteousness because they sought to establish a righteousness of their own. They sought after righteousness, but they sought it, as we've previously heard, they sought it in the wrong way. They sought it from themselves to pull them up, as we say, in our country, they're trying to pull themselves by their fallen and totally depraved bootstraps. And they failed miserably. They did not obtain it. And why is that? Because they did not have faith in Jesus Christ. They did not believe the gospel. They sought righteousness through their own merits. They sought righteousness through their religious worship, through their religious piety, through their religious practice. They sought righteousness through their family and genealogy. But in everything, beloved, Jews sought after righteousness in every way, except the only way in which one may actually attain to righteousness, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. They sought it by and through themselves. And this, then we ask the question, is this what you do? Children, is this what you do? And young men and young ladies, is this what you do? Seeking after a righteousness of your own. Seeking righteousness through yourself. Seeking righteousness through your effort. You got to be good enough. You got to please your parents well enough. Seeking through your fill in the blank. Are you doing anything? And seeking righteousness, but through the only way that you can actually attain it. And what is that? He already told us, verse 6, if by grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Righteousness, which is necessary for your salvation, is not attained through your works, through yourself, or if you're trying to earn it or get it by yourself, then you are greatly deceived. Justification is by faith alone. And that faith, even as Roman Catholics will say, faith, they'll say faith alone. But they actually mean faith plus something. Faith plus works. Faith and works is faith alone, they would say. But that's wrong. It's just faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Obtaining the righteousness that is sought after is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Believing that He died on the cross and lived a perfect life and was buried, rose from the dead. Trusting that for your very life, that without it you know you are damned to hell forever because of your sins. And submitting to Him in all things. And turning from your sins. And you're called today to come to Christ in that fashion. In that way, believe on Christ, turn to Christ from your sins, believe for righteousness. Because without righteousness, no one will see God. But guess what? The Jews sought after righteousness, but they didn't seek after it by faith. And so it says, Israel has not obtained what it seeks. The Jews did not obtain righteousness. But there were some exceptions to this. Verse 7, there's some exceptions to this. In other words, just as we heard last Lord's Day, God's rejection of Israel is not total. There are exceptions. It says, but the elect have obtained it. The elect have obtained it. Literally, the election have obtained it. It's a little different from the word the elect. Not the same word, but it's closely associated with it, closely related to it. The meaning for us is the same. Its meaning is the same. But he's speaking about the elect. But Paul uses election, the election, instead of the elect, so it doesn't sound right to us. He uses election to focus on the action of God and not on the individuals who are elected. This is about what God is doing, what God has done, even in His eternal decrees. And so, like verse 4, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's not focused on just Elijah, but there's 7,000. There's a whole group of people. As the Lord brought this about, we're reminded that anyone who did not obtain it from Israel, that there are, though, exceptions. There's a remnant. Those who did obtain it, these exceptions, those who did obtain it, having this election, obtained it by verses 5 and 6, by grace. God's favor, His gift. It's not of works. Israel as a nation of people, the physical people of the Jews alone had the external privileges. We've heard chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, the covenant promises. They were born into a covenant family. Right? All those blessings, external privileges. But some, only some, by God's election within Israel, amongst the Jews, were chosen. Only some for eternal salvation. Only the elect Jews, only they have obtained it, or will obtain it. Now here we ought to be reminded, as is so prevalent a false teaching today in the church, that He's not speaking about some other kingdom where the Jews are brought in compared to a different kingdom, perhaps for the Gentiles. He's not speaking about a kingdom separate from the church of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 1, verse 16, the theme verse of Romans. We keep coming back to it. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For whom? For everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Right? It's the same kingdom, it's the same gospel, same way of salvation. But it's the relation to the one. We'll get to in a moment what that relation is. But it's the relation to the one in the same kingdom that is different. Again, Romans 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so then, chapter 11, verse 6, there are Jews being saved by grace, and there are Jews not being saved by grace. And there is no other way to be saved but by grace, through faith. The false teaching of dispensationalism is not welcome in God's plan and in what He reveals. You go down to verse 23. Look at verse 23, and it's talking about here the Jews when it says they. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Their unbelief in what? The gospel. They don't believe the gospel. But when they don't continue in that unbelief of the gospel, but rather do believe the gospel, they will be grafted in again. How are they going to be grafted in again? By faith in the gospel, by faith in Christ, which at present they reject. By a vast majority of them reject it. Verse 28 of chapter 11. Concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, same word, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies. But as concerning election, beloved. You see, the rejection of the Jews is not total. Nor is it final. In dispensationalism, there is a whole different arrangement, a whole different kingdom for Jews having failed. But this is patently false. The Jews having failed to obtain righteousness, they failed in the church. Why? It's based all on the gospel and one's relationship to it, whether Jew or Gentile. They failed because they did not have faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were some who submitted to the gospel here, and we heard in chapter 10, but many did not. Why? Election. Acts 2, verse 47, at Pentecost, he's speaking to the Jews. And the Lord added to the, or speaking about the Jews, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. To the church. Those who were being saved. The Lord added to the church. He worked among the Jews to bring them to salvation by election. Why is there a remnant? Why did any of the Jews believe? Because God from all eternity elected them to be heirs of salvation. So that when they heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit made them effectually willing to believe on Christ, just as He does with the Gentiles. And so the vast majority of Jews have not obtained this, but the election have obtained it. Verse 7, then it says, and the rest were blinded. There's a hardening. But more specifically than that, verse 10, they were blinded, so their eyes were darkened. And this, along with verses 8 through 10, there is an election. They did obtain there are some who did obtain it, but the rest were blinded, hardened, darkened. And that's the focus of verses 8 through 10. Those who are blinded, darkened, hardened. And this being blinded is by the decree of our eternal God. Their being blinded is based upon His rejection of them, right? That's chapter 9, verse 18. We've heard as we stood back, we looked at the big picture, the eternal picture. Chapter 9, verse 18, therefore He has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. You will say to me then, why does He still find fault? For who has resisted His will? And then we're rebuked for asking that question. And beloved, the Lord through Paul wants you to see this isn't just Paul making this up. Even while we acknowledge that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is carrying him along in writing Romans and the rest of the letters he wrote, Paul shows this was always God's plan. It's not just a New Testament thing. This has always been God's plan. Because our God does not change. Scripture proves that. The Old Testament proves it. And so he goes to the Old Testament, verse 8. And it says, verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, well, that's verse 9. But there in verse 8, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. And then he quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 10. And he, in verse 8, merges those two verses from the different passages together and makes one quote, it looks like, to us. Deuteronomy 29 verse 4, and I'm starting a couple of verses before that, it says, "Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day.'" They saw all those things coming out of Egypt, in Egypt, coming out of Egypt. But the Lord did not give them a heart to perceive or eyes to see or ears to hear to this very day. And then Isaiah 29 verse 10, it says, "For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep." That's stupor. "And has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers." You see, the emphasis here in Romans 11 verse 8 is on accentuating the action again of God. God has given them a spirit of stupor. So that what has come about in the Jews, in the Jews' unbelief, and they're seeking their own righteousness, seeking their own righteousness by their own merits, by their own works, this has come all in the plan and by the decrees of God. It's always been this way. It's always going to, was always going to be this way. Though our God is not the author of sin, He's definitely determined that the Jews would not be regenerate, whether in the first generation coming out of Egypt, or the Jews that Isaiah prophesied to, or in Jesus' day, or in Paul's day. Our God eternally decreed this darkening to occur upon the Jews, and He led everything, and He led this all about, He brought this all about by various circumstances, or secondary means. And so that Deuteronomy, Isaiah, were prophesying, verse 8, concerning the rebellion and the blindness coming to the Jews, a hardening for Israel. And you just think of Matthew 13:14, which uses the same prophecy. And in them it says, "The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled," which says, "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." There's Jesus saying it's always been this way. But not just during Jesus' ministry on earth, but after that too. Acts 15, the Jews still struggling, keeping on circumcision to be part of the way, kind of like Roman Catholics, part of the way to salvation. You got to have faith, but you got to have circumcision too, they were saying, which is rebuked by Paul and others, even at the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and then Galatians 1, remember Paul said, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." They tried adding to the gospel that message of faith and circumcision being needed, of faith plus works, and they were blinding themselves. They blinded themselves. But then we come to verses 9 and 10 in our passage. And he quotes to prove his point of God's blinding and hardening the rest of the Jews besides the elect. He quotes Psalm 69 verses 22 through 23. I'll read from our passage. Verse 9 says, "And David says, 'Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always.'" Now, Psalm 69, could compare what it says there. Psalm 69, verse 22. "Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually." And just kind of think a minute about Psalm 69 as a whole, where he's quoting from here. Psalm 69 is an imprecatory psalm. And in precatory psalm, you'll remember, is a psalm in which the curses or judgments of God are being called upon by the psalmist to be brought against the wicked, against his enemies, or against their enemies of God, the enemies of God or his people and his people. They are many. There are many who think they, in the imprecatory psalms, are not good for today in the church. But here is Paul. He's quoting Scripture. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of such portions of God's Word, even the imprecatory psalms. And neither should we be ashamed of them. And so that if anyone in this congregation or in the church at large has a problem with such psalms, then your problem is not God. He's not the problem. You're the problem. Your sin is the problem. Because here we see very clearly a New Testament author using the imprecatory psalms to show us something. They are for our good. And the quote comes from Psalm 69, verses 22 to 23. And if we go to verse 9 of Psalm 69, just to perk your memory of some verses in that psalm that we know generally. It says in Psalm 69, verse 9, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Well, these things are talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's applied to Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 14. And he also, it's applied in Romans 15, verse 3. But then the two verses right before what is quoted in Romans 11, the two verses right before that, it says in Psalm 69, verse 20, it says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually." You see, these words, you know, Jesus said at the crucifixion, Jesus speaking there also in Psalm 69. And so just as in verse 8, Deuteronomy 29 and Isaiah 29, go beyond their day to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to Jesus, but to Paul's day and beyond. So do these imprecations of God's judgment to Israel following after Christ's ministry and following after Paul's ministry and even unto our day. And the table, you look at verse 9, Romans 11, verse 9, the table in Scripture is such a good thing. Such a good thing is the table, but here the table is to be for them a means of judgment and condemnation, kind of like the Lord's table when we partake unworthily without faith, trusting in Christ, and we will be judged. And they were, it says verse 9, to become a recompense. These Jews were to be blinded and bowed down from decay or feebleness or inability, their body weak. And back to the end of verse 7, it says, "The rest were blinded by the sovereign and eternal decree of our Lord." The vast majority of the Jews as a physical people were darkened, hardened in heart by the Lord. Israel has not obtained righteousness, but not totally. The elect from among the Jews have obtained it. There is a remnant, beloved. But there's also the darkening of Israel that we need to know about. That's happening in our day. And then second, to continue that on from the first point, second, the stumbling of Israel. The stumbling of Israel. You look at verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles." And the question here is one of purpose. What is the purpose of Israel's stumbling? We've just talked about Israel stumbling, their hardened in hearts, stuff like that. What is the purpose of their being hardened? So that when Christ comes, they stumble over Him. And before we go on, we need to acknowledge that the two words in this verse, at least in my translation of fall, are not the same. Have they stumbled that they should fall, as in fall down, fail, or be destroyed? And the second, it says, but through their fall, and that is through their false step or through their sin. But as you look at that first question, have they stumbled that they, that is a purpose, that, so that, have they stumbled that they should fall? And the answer is certainly not, absolutely not. Absolutely not ever, no never, as we've learned. There's really two options here. Does it mean they stumble so that they permanently fall? So that there's no others who come in faith to Jesus Christ? The answer is no, it says. Certainly not. We know they have stumbled. Scripture clearly attested that on multiple occasions, especially in the New Testament. But they have not fallen beyond recovery. They've not fallen beyond recovery. It's not total. The elect, verse 7, have obtained it. And so the second option describes also what has happened to the vast majority of Israel, or the physical Jews, because verse 22, the same word is used. You look at verse 22. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in His goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. Have they stumbled that they should fall? He's not saying they have stumbled and fell and that's the end of it. Is that the full length of God's purpose? The answer here is no. Big, certainly not, absolutely not ever, no. The Jews did stumble. And what happened? It came to the Gentiles. That's not it. When the Jews stumble, that's not it. It came to the Gentiles. He hasn't rejected the vast majority of Jews, and that's it. He's rejected them. And through their trespass, it says, verse 11, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And so in God's plan, in His eternal decree, the stumbling, the falling, this hardening, the darkening of them, the blindness that He has brought in His eternal decrees is actually has a gracious design to it. Chapter 9, verse 33. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And boy, have the Jews stumbled over Jesus Christ. That stumbling stone and that rock. But their stumbling and their falling comes from a God of grace. Because there's a connection here between Israel's sin and the Gentiles' salvation. But through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Or through their trespass. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Israel's unbelief was instrumental in the death of Jesus Christ. And this was followed and accompanied by the ingathering of the church according to the plan of God. Right? Jesus tells us this, Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, talking about Gentiles coming in and Jews not being rejected and cast out. But not totally. Matthew 21 verse 43, right after quoting the verse about the stone which the builders rejected, the stone being, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone of Christ. He says, therefore I say to you, Jesus speaking, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, that's taken from you, the Jews. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. You see, the unbelief of the Jews, even to God's judgment, leading to God's judgment upon, it led to God's judgment upon Jerusalem. And that persecution in Acts and Jerusalem made the church an international church, made up of many nations. That persecution, remember of Stephen, he was stoned to death, led to the people, the Jews, fleeing from Jerusalem, and they went out to different places. One of the places they went to is Antioch, Acts 11, verse 19. And from then on, Antioch was a key in the gospel going forth to all the nations to the west and around them. The rejection of the gospel by the Jews, beloved, freed preachers of the gospel to evangelize to the Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 46, then it says, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, to the Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts 18, verse 6, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own head, speaking to the Jews, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And the very end of Acts chapter 28, verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. There is, beloved, a large-scale Jewish rejection, and that leads to the evangelizing of the Gentiles. There is a cause and effect relationship that God decreed to come about. And even in believing Jews being slow to accept the preaching of the gospel among the Gentiles and being hung up on the ceremonial laws we see in Acts. And so, but why this way? Why this way? We think, why can't he just save all the Jews? And why can't he just save the Gentiles? Why does it have to be the way that he decrees the Jews, his people, his covenant people, to reject him? Which brings then a new way for the Gentiles to come to him. Why this way? In verse 11, we're told the gospel goes to the Gentiles, salvation to the Gentiles, in order, it has a purpose, in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Their fall was to bring salvation to the Gentiles, but that wasn't the end either. We might think, well, that's the end. The Gentiles are being saved, that's it. But that's not the end either. This was to make Israel jealous. Chapter 10, verse 19, we have a hint of that. We've talked about it before. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation of Gentiles. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And then you look at chapter 11, verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, that's the Jews, those who are my flesh and save some of them. We see the word jealous, though, and we think, sin. Right? Well, that's not here. This is not that sin of wanting what belongs to others and then going into covetousness by taking it from them or stealing. But this jealousy is rightly desiring what another has. Rightly desiring what another has. It is a right and good thing when men and women and children see what God's people have and desire to have what they have. That's good. You see, sometimes Christians who are really godly in certain areas, and you're like, I wish I could be like that. That's a godly jealousy. That is a right jealousy to have. The calling of the Gentiles isn't the end, but it's also a means to provoke in Israel, in the physical people of the Jews, to provoke in them to seek salvation. To seek after the righteousness that is found in Christ alone. And by faith alone. As one theologian said, the Jews copying Gentile Christians is the way. It's not some dispensational future kingdom apart from the gospel, but a jealousy of and a copying of the faith of the Gentiles. Right. And so what is the order that is according to God's eternal decrees? Israel's fall. And trespass brings salvation to the Gentiles. The salvation of the Gentiles provokes Israel to seek the same salvation. But that's not the end. That you would think that's the end. Well, that's not the end either, beloved. And we'll look at that more as we continue in Romans 11. But what we are led to is that there is a remnant of the people of the Jews remaining. And your lives showing forth God's glory and His work of blessing in your life and your words and grace and humility and boldness, all communicating your joy and your peace in your heart and kindness and love, all of it, beloved, is to be like a coal upon the head. provoking them to jealousy because you Gentile believers are the means God is using according to His eternal decrees to form in the Jew, to form in the people of Israel a jealousy for the good things, the godly things of God. For the things that He has blessed you with. So then I ask the question, then we have to ask the question to ourselves, well, how do we live then? Because of this. If that's true, how do we live? How do you communicate through words? How do you communicate with your life the blessing and glory that have been shown to you by Almighty God to be this provocation upon the Jews? To be this thing that brings about a godly jealousy among the Jews? You're not called to live a lie or to be fake. But you are called to live a life consistent with your profession. You are called to live consistent with your being a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And we need also to pray. Just some of the things, there's many more things we ought to think about. But Paul has taught us this in Romans 10 verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Now, why would he pray that way? Because this is God's will. He prays that Israel be saved, not just because they're his brethren, but because this is God's will, that he will save his elect among the Jews, of this remnant. And yet still here, and in prayer meeting, we often fail to pray for the Jews, don't we? We must pray, though. And if I don't pray, in leading as an under-shepherd or any other, I know Dave and Jeff are here who come and lead sometimes or preach. If we're not praying, then you ought to humbly ask one of us afterward, "Pastor, why didn't you pray for the Jews? Why didn't you pray for the advancement of the gospel among the Gentiles, even in sanctification for us so that we would be a provocation upon the Jews and bring them to jealousy?" Is it going to be every part of every prayer? No, it's not going to be part of every prayer we make. No, but it should be part of our prayer so that if any visitor came and was with us a month or two, they would know these people believe what Romans says. They believe what Romans, not just Romans 11, what Romans says. They should know that. And so we need to pray boldly according to the will of God. And the will of God is found in Scripture. And here we're looking specifically at Romans. Do you believe His Word? Will you live according to its truth? That's the question for us today. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful that You have grafted us in as the Gentiles, or at least most of us, if not all of us, are Gentiles. You've grafted us in. We acknowledge that You have hardened, blinded many of the Jews. And they have rejected Jesus Christ, Your Son, and their Messiah, and our Messiah. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the forever King, the forever Priest, and the Prophet who speaks to us boldly, even from the imprecatory Psalms. And Father, we ask that You would move in us, You would turn us, sanctify us, that we would live godly lives for Christ Jesus, that we would proclaim boldly in our testifying, witnessing, evangelizing of those around us, even to the Jews, Your Word and Your truth. And You would work in them and among Your elect that provocation, that provoking them to jealousy. That they would desire blessing. True blessing that comes only in Christ Jesus, Your Son. That they would want what we have. And of course we acknowledge we have these things only by Your grace. Only by Your mercy. It's not because we've done anything. But it's because of You and the gospel of our salvation. Father, help us to be more mindful of Your will in the future and now, that You are still, there is still remaining a remnant among the Jews coming in, and that we would pray for them. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.